So, ladies and gentlemen, nice to meet you. Beautiful morning, beautiful day, and we're continuing the fruit of the Spirit, the series on this. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is the work of the Holy Spirit in each and every one of us. Now, there are times when the Holy Spirit shows certain character traits, for sake of a better term, and I may use that quite a bit in this talk this morning, character traits that he wants to encourage us to grow and develop. These character traits are found in the very nature of Christ himself. Each and every one of those traits make up the fruit of the Spirit. Each and every one of them. It's not just pick, take your pick, it's every single one of those character traits. As we've seen in this series, in chapter 5 of Galatians, there are actually 9 character traits that together make up the fruit of the Spirit. They're constituent parts, and here are some examples for you of constituent parts. Now, there may be one or two of you that may recognise the first one on the top left. Anybody know what it is? I suspect Matthew might know. Anybody know? It's essential for life. Not DNA. Good guess, but it's not. The top left, not the bottom left. Top left. Water. Well done. It's H2O. Okay. What about the one on the right then? Anybody know what that is? There's a lot of it about in the country. Too much of it in the oceans. It's a plastic, a polymer, nylon in particular. C12H22N2O2. Wow. And this one is common DNA, human DNA. Now, the character traits in Galatians 5 are the ingredients of the fruit of the Spirit. Rather like these ingredients or nutrients that are in an orange, for example. Now, these tables show that oranges are a source of vitamins and minerals, especially vitamin C, for example, thiamine, which is vitamin B1, folic acid, vitamin B9, and so on. And they contain, among other things, protein, carbohydrates, sugar, and fibre, etc., etc. Or let's put it more simply, like the segments of an orange, once it's been peeled back, for example, like this image here. Now, looking briefly at the whole fruit again, those character traits or segments of the fruit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and today we're going to look at gentleness. And the final one is self-control. Now, we're nearing the end of this series today, so we're going to look closely at Galatians 5 verse 23, which is the quality of gentleness. Now, by its very description, fruit is a produce of something. That something is the fruit of our relationship with the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the main purposes of the Holy Spirit that comes into our lives is to change our lives, to give us direction, and to help us follow Christ, and to help us become more like him, more Christ-like. These character traits don't happen overnight. Now, every born-again Christian has the seed planted in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. Once planted, it needs to be watered, weeded, and fed with nutrients. As we read the Word of God, as we fellowship, and as we allow the Holy Spirit to lead us into our lives, we're fed with God's Word. The knowledge of the Lord and the fruit in us begins to grow, and we develop, progressively allowing the Holy Spirit to produce more and more of his fruit in our lives. And especially allowing the Holy Spirit to weed out and overcome any opposing sinful natures or desires. Looking at the verses earlier in Galatians 5, the basis and motivation of the fruit of the Spirit is love, God's love. A life by the Spirit comes out of love for the Father, for the Son, for the Holy Spirit, and also in particular each and every one of us loving all others. Now, if we truly have a desire to become more Christ-like, then we need to have and to use each and every one of these 9 qualities that make up the fruit. Being led by the Holy Spirit involves hearing God's word, sometimes that silent whisper, quiet, sweet whisper, having the readiness to follow and to obey him, but most importantly, with the sensitivity to discern between our own feelings and his promptings. Now, one trait of fallen humanity is weakness. Many stories highlighted the fact that almost everyone suffers from weakness at some time in their lives, making them vulnerable. The ancient Greek story of the mighty, almost invincible warrior Achilles, for example, has been used for centuries to remind us that even the strongest warrior, the strongest human, can still be brought down because of weakness. People may be weak in a number of different ways. For example, those who are physically weaker. They may be also emotionally weaker. Physically weaker, for example, children are weaker than adults usually. The elderly, the sick and the infirm. There may be those that are emotionally weak. Stop working. Physically, apologies, emotionally. Typically, if someone's emotionally weak, a classic simple example could be someone that's actually grieving the loss of a loved one. There may be those who are spiritually weak. Enduring long and difficult trials and tribulations can put stress on anyone, can weaken them seriously. We can all be spiritually weak from time to time in our lives, putting it mildly. Those who do not know God's word may also be spiritually weak. And in their weakness, for them, everyday life can literally be an ongoing struggle. Paul shows us Paul shows us in Galatians 5, verse 23, that the fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. Remember, we've seen each aspect of the Spirit's fruit is really important. If even one ingredient, one character trait is missing, the fruit isn't complete. It could be defective. It's gentleness, then, is a vital, not an optional, aspect of Christianity. Part of our makeup as God's children. It's an integral and organic part of the fruit of the Spirit. Despite this, gentleness tends to be one Christian virtue that's rarely explored or discussed. In fact, there's a 19th century preacher, and I'm going to quote him in a second, called George Bethune, who wrote, "Perhaps no grace is less prayed for or less cultivated than gentleness. Indeed, it is considered rather as belonging to natural disposition or external manners than as a Christian virtue." Seldom do we reflect that not to be gentle is sin. Now, the word gentle is often used to describe soaps and creams marketed for babies and women. Other soaps are available. It can even be used to describe women's scents, perfumes, deodorants, and so on. You may hear or read an almost poetic description, and I'll give this a quote, of a gentle breeze blowing over after a gentle rain that has gently kissed a gentle flower petal. Notice the gentle there. But even the word gentle can sound soft, and it tends to be avoided. Almost across the world, it seems that both sexes... just bear me a second, I think I've jumped too far. I have, yeah. Almost across the world, it seems that both sexes fight against being labelled as gentle, preferring to be labelled as strong. In fact, the culture of our world today doesn't reward gentleness at all. Worse still, anger and aggression is often seen as being strong. There are numerous examples of newspaper headlines, storylines reporting people who are calling for this, demanding that, criticizing the other, blasting or even threatening, etc., etc., in the news headlines. It's common expression. We're almost inundated with it. Such actions are seen as being strong and assertive, good traits, supposedly. In today's modern world, gentleness is often seen by many as weakness, something to be avoided. How wrong can they be? Understanding the realities of weakness actually reveals the importance of gentleness. As I said, in today's world, it's easy to see why many people live their lives in a very much a selfish, self-centered way, and often act to protect themselves and their own interests to the exclusion of others. However, self-protection and defensiveness are enemies of gentleness. What is more, in the secular world, an individual's weakness is often exploited to the advantage of the strong. She's commonly regarded as virtuous, even praiseworthy by some. In such an environment of exploitation, there is no room for the virtue of gentleness. In the world of sports, for example, a successful team is a team that plays to its strengths and exploits the weaknesses of the other. In war, winning a conflict is accomplished by maximizing your strengths and ruthlessly exploiting the enemy's weaknesses. In the world of business, it can almost be like war. Businesses, companies in particular, will highlight and promote their product strengths and do their utmost to expose and ridicule the weaknesses of their competitors. In some situations, such as sports like boxing, for example, or rugby. To be fair, I am a rugby fan. If I had that conversation earlier with Ivan, the All Blacks hacker, I couldn't resist that. But nevertheless, in sports like that, that really is the point of their competition. That's fine, possibly, in the sporting environment. In the natural world of wildlife, it's simply survival of the strongest. We are not wild animals. However, this strength, this being strong, is far too easy to carry this mindset of strength over weakness into our daily lives. So much so that those who are weaker tend to get neglected, or worse still, they, as I mentioned earlier, are exploited. Regardless of modern culture's desire for strength over gentleness, God's word shows us that with regard to the fruit of the Spirit, being gentle is anything but weak. If we want to become more Christ-like, then we should walk as our Saviour walked. To do that, we must have a completely different mindset. We must learn to cultivate water, grow, nourishment, cultivate the virtue of gentleness. And the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, calls us to all of us to gentleness, so that we might reflect the true character of Jesus, and each one of us, in doing so, becomes more Christ-like. That means we need to think about those who are weak in a completely different way to the way that the secular world does. We've got to really turn it around. Now, we've looked at weakness just, and we've looked at strength. We really need to understand the meaning of gentleness. I've not really defined gentleness yet. Let me try to illustrate gentleness then. I couldn't resist that one either. There's a few pictures here to indicate gentleness. What about that one? And that one? And that one? And that one too. This is getting the visual picture of what gentleness is about. Now, this one, I couldn't resist this image either, because it reminded me of my eldest daughter, Kelly, who is now over 30 years old, but nevertheless, it brought me back to when she was probably about 6 or 7, maybe 8 even. When my daughter Kelly was young, she used to love to hold my hand. She'd also love to squeeze it, sometimes as hard as she could, as many young children will do. Sometimes using both hands, trying to get a reaction from me, which I completely ignore, and that would infuriate her. Eventually trying so hard, she was generally trying to make it hurt. Now, she could squeeze with all her might, but it never actually hurt me at all. She didn't need to be gentle because she didn't have the power to cause me any discomfort, any pain. And playfully, in return, and just for fun, I would just give her hand a gentle squeeze until she winced. It's the strong hand, not the weak one, that needs to learn to be gentle. So let's look at a definition of gentleness then. This is one that's a simple dictionary one. I've pulled a few out. I've not gone into great depth, but this is a typical one. It says gentleness is having or showing a mild, kind, or tender temperament or character. Another one says having a strong hand with a soft touch. And I like this section of the definition. That's why it's there. It's a tender approach towards others' weaknesses and limitations. Both are good definitions. But throughout history, there have been various other people that have given earlier definitions about various qualities, including gentleness. One of them was the Greek philosopher Aristotle, and that's his statue in the right-hand corner. And he gave an unusual definition. He defined gentleness as the mean, which is the middle, the average, the mean between excessive proneness to anger and the complete incapacity for anger. It's a pretty wide spread, isn't it, really? With this definition, someone who is considered to be gentle could actually be praised for being angry under the right circumstances and with the right people and in the right way and at the right time and for the right length of time. Now, the implication of this kind of gentleness, according to Aristotle, almost seems like encouraging anger, even if it supposedly is the right kind of anger. Another almost opposite definition, couldn't find out who gave this definition, but nevertheless, it was an interesting one, it's included. The definition in this case was described as the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's own self-importance. Quite different from Aristotle. It doesn't even mention anger. It were better, to be fair, if it was in a more positive light rather than the negative one, because in effect this definition only tells you what not to do. It doesn't explain what to do to be gentle. Okay, what about the important words? The words about what does God say in this, in gentleness? In Colossians 3:12, we're told to clothe ourselves. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And also in 1 Corinthians, we're told to be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love. Okay, let's just look at those two verses for a moment. Now, kindness and patience are traits that have already been covered in the fruit of the Spirit, which is they're now in yellow because we don't need to look at them today. The remaining virtues or character traits in these verses of being strong, being courageous, having compassion and humility are actually not in the fruit of the Spirit. None of those words are contained in the 9 character traits of the fruit of the Spirit. However, I would suggest that these virtues are actually not missing from the fruit of the Spirit. They are actually all parts of the concept of gentleness. So, from those two verses, here is another definition built up from biblical terms of gentleness. So the Genesis is the definition. Gentleness is being strong with a courageous, compassionate humility produced by the Holy Spirit. So looking at these qualities then, humility is the focus of this definition of gentleness. So we'll look at that one first. The gentle person is a humble person, and we can see this meaning in Numbers 12, verse 3, talking about Moses. Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. Now the idea here is actually similar to the definition we saw earlier, and I'll remind you of it, the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's own self-importance. Moses was not impressed with himself. He was not full of pride. He was not self-absorbed. He understood his loneliness. He understood his own failures and weaknesses. But more importantly, he understood his relationship to God as a sinner needing grace. He was humble. And because he was a person who had a face-to-face relationship with God, he was, and the verse tells us, more humble than anyone else on earth. Now, gentleness, reminding you again, does not relate to weakness. It relates to how we handle the weaknesses of others. This kind of gentleness requires that we are humble. It indicates, like Moses, that we are not self-absorbed, self-important, self-interested. That we're not impressed with our titles or position, finances, status, our physical appearance, social standing, or indeed anything else. It indicates that we understand our own weaknesses. One of the clearest ways to humility is to look at our own failures and our own weaknesses. This applies to just about anything that we do. Another vital aspect to this humility is that it marks a submission to the word and the will of God. In James 1:21, we're told you must stop doing anything immoral or evil. Instead, be humble and accept the message planted in you to save you. We all have that message planted in us. The humble Christian understands their weaknesses and their dependence on God's word. When we realize that, we share in the weaknesses of others, that we ourselves are weak too, every one of us. We all may have different weaknesses, but we all have weaknesses. And that we ourselves are dependent on God and his word for everything. We, in doing that, are humbled. And that humility will genuinely express itself in gentleness. Courage. This is the second part of the definition. And as I've already mentioned, many people might misunderstand gentleness as weakness or the actual inability to deal with weakness. One place in the Bible that we see courage and humility combined in a powerful way is in 2 Corinthians. And there's a section of it here, verses 1 to 4. And I'll read it out. By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you. I, Paul, who am timid when face to face with you, but bold towards you when away. I beg you that when I come, I may not have to be as bold as I expect to be towards some people who think that we live by the standards of this world. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Now, Paul is speaking to the Corinthians from a position of humility in these verses and gentleness. He's not standing over them as someone who's superior and has got it all together himself. He's not speaking to them as if they are the sinners and he's reached perfection. He speaks to them as someone who knows his own weaknesses. In fact, he goes on to talk about his weaknesses later in 2 Corinthians 12. I'll quote verses 9 to 10. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Perfect in weakness. Bit of an unusual expression, isn't it? Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why for Christ's sake I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. In 2 Corinthians 11, this time Paul is bold and courageous and confronts the Corinthians for their errors. Whoops, have I gone too far? Apologies. In 2 Corinthians 11, 12 to 15, Paul confronts the Corinthians and says this, Paul and the false apostles, and I will keep on doing what I am doing in order to cut the ground from under those who want an opportunity to be considered equal with us in the things they boast about. For such people are false apostles, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve. Brave words. Here Paul calls these false teachers servants of Satan. Now that might not seem very gentle, but remember that Paul writes here in the spirit of Christ's gentleness. Biblical gentleness is still courageous. It would not have been easy for Paul to write this, but he did it out of courageous humility. He understood all his own weaknesses. He understood his position before God. He knew his failures and was upfront about them. He was open and honest. He was humble, but especially courageous as well. When an error needed to be confronted, he confronted it with conviction, but also with humility. Paul told Timothy to follow this similar example of courageous humility in 2 Timothy 2, verses 24 to 26, and I'll read this one as well. The Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil. Think about that, patiently enduring evil. When I'm enduring evil, I tend to get very impatient. Patiently enduring evil. Correcting his opponents. Opponents is a strong word. Correcting his opponents with gentleness, not with anger. Strength, maybe. Strength to retain that ability to be gentle. God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snares of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Now, Timothy here has been called to be courageous by confronting those who are opposing the gospel, the word of God. But he's also asking to remember that they are captives of the devil. It's the devil's doing. In fact, so much so that they're almost acting insanely in their opposition to Christ. So Paul tells Timothy to confront them, do so courageously, but with gentleness, with humility, being humble, because they may have lost their senses. The devil's instilled it in them. So remember, their weaknesses and that gentleness is a courageous humility. With strength, yes. Gentleness is also compassionate. If you stay with this example in 2 Timothy for a moment longer, the gentleness that Paul calls Timothy to show comes from the heart of compassion for those that are under the snare of the devil, have actually been captured by him. They're under the control of the devil. Deal with them with strength, with courage, but with humility, with compassion. Another text tells us about compassion in Galatians 6. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. Carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks they are something when they are not, they deceive themselves. Each one should test their own actions. Then they can take pride in themselves alone without comparing themselves to someone else, for each one should carry their own load. Nevertheless, the one who receives instruction in the word should share all good things with their instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Now, in these verses, all the elements come into play here: being strong, courage, compassion, humility, and, of course, gentleness. Now, think about this. As Paul describes here, restoring a person must require strength and courage. Confronting them, confronting someone who's caught in sin, is likely to be quite a daunting task, possibly even potentially overwhelming. It certainly requires strength, also covering probably with an immense prayer too. Restoration especially requires compassion. The spirit of gentleness is indicated, a love for the brother or the sister who is actually in a sin, a heart that grieves over sin, a heart that longs for restoration. Notice the humility, looking also to ourselves, as we too, to quote Paul, could be tempted. Paul warns that we too might fall into sin, and we might need help as well if we're not careful. Remember, we share in the same weaknesses as the person being confronted. Remember to stay humble and act with compassion, with gentleness, with compassionate gentleness. Now, compassion indicates then the spirit in which we treat others. When we act with gentleness, we are showing God's love. We are showing grace Again, we should show patience and kindness, having empathy and understanding with those that need restoring. Gentleness is the opposite of being harsh and savage. The opposite word to gentleness in Greek meant savagery. Sometimes a savagery that comes from an evil desire or evil desires, sometimes savagery that's like that of a wild, untamed animal. Remember the tiger that we saw earlier? Gentleness then has compassion, not brutality or hardness or roughness or savagery. So from the definition we looked earlier, remember, definition, gentleness being strong, being courageous, being compassionate with humility. We should learn that from Jesus' example of gentleness that we see in Zechariah 9:9. The prophets declared the Messiah would be gentle, and it's shown in this verse. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. You should note the word here, humble, in some translations is actually, the word gentle is used. The word in Greek, apparently in Hebrew, is very close, very similar. So you could actually put gentle in the word humble there. Almost the same word. Jesus himself picked up his own words in Matthew 11, verses we know well. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now here we see, in the words of Jesus, the combination of being gentle and being humble. In fact, these words are frequently joined and used together in various parts of the New Testament. There's many examples in the Gospels, for example. We might think of the Samaritan woman at the well, where Jesus was so patient, so gentle with her. We might think of the numerous times he gently dealt with his disciples at times of their little faith, with tenderness and care, of his compassion when he healed the woman who'd been bleeding for 12 years, or perhaps the raising of Lazarus from the dead, or the numerous many other examples where he was gentle and had compassion. Now these are all amazing examples of the gentleness of Jesus. However, there is one particular event that stands out head and shoulders above them all. And that is the act that made them all possible. The coming, the incarnation of Christ, when God became flesh, when he became a man in the form of Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who was and is truly God, yet truly man. Now consider the gentleness of Jesus in coming into our world to save us sinners. What humility did he display? Now in Philippians 2, verses 1 to 8, this is a look at imitating the humility of Christ. And I'm going to read this out. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider himself equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now here we have the very essence and heart of humility. Jesus was equal with God. He was in the form of God, being in very nature God. He was God and God only, made in human likeness. Yet, he was eternally existing with God the Father as a member of the Trinity, the Son of God from all eternity. He used his power to help the weak. He did not regard his equality with God as an opportunity to seek his own advantage and benefit. Instead, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. He became human. Then he humbled himself by obeying everything that his Father had commanded, to the point of dying on a cross. The worst, possibly the most humiliating death humanity had ever conceived. Now, when we all fell into sin with Adam and Eve, the Son of God could have been enraged at that point in time and used every ounce of his power to destroy humanity. But instead he didn't. He was gentle with all of us. He humbled himself for all of us. He came into the world to save all of us sinners, not to condemn them. Now that is the true spirit of humility and gentleness. Think about the courage that must have taken. I find it difficult to conceive the thought of being crucified and going through the physical suffering that Jesus went through for each and every one of us. Jesus even prayed himself. He must have dreaded the prospect that if at all possible, God would save his people another way. Obviously in Luke we know the verse pretty well. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. There was no other way. Bearing the sins of us, his people, bearing the wrath of God in our place, when he was actually innocent and completely free of sin. This suffering went beyond physical suffering, spiritual suffering, because he was separated from his Father. He endured the wrath of God for us. Now the walk up to Golgotha in itself must have been a courageous act. When we think about Jesus' death, we typically think of his love, his grace, his mercy, God's justice, and rightly so. But we mustn't just stop there. We must also think of and remember and imitate his gentleness, his courage. Jesus is the mightiest warrior of all, the greatest champion of all. And yet in his gentleness, he bowed to the Father's will and took our punishment. Now Paul emphasizes this in Philippians 2 verse 8, where he describes himself. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Just think about that for a moment. Most horrific death possible. Only the greatest courage can take someone to the cross under the wrath of God, and to the grave as well, with certainty to the grave. Resurrection, vindication and glorification followed, but Jesus went to the cross not as a victim, but as the victor. He was the winner for us, the champion. Now all of this is tied in with the coming of Jesus, with his incarnation, because the cross was the significant reason for his coming. He came to die for us, and his courage was displayed from the moment of conception as he came down from heaven to save us, his people, from their sins. Not just humility and courage, but what compassion the Lord displayed in coming down from heaven to save us and facing this. Coming down to a sinful world, taking the form of a human, he did it willingly and faithfully. He did it compassionately because of his love for us. When we consider Jesus and his gentleness, it serves us as a powerful reminder of the kind of gentleness the Holy Spirit produced in all of us. He produced in us the same gentleness that existed in our Saviour, Jesus Christ. A gentleness that humbles. Oops, gone too far. A gentleness that humbles itself to do God's will, whatever that will might be. A gentleness that acts courageously, because doing the will of God requires unusual courage and strength. A gentleness acts compassionately, reaching out to sinners, not in condemnation, but in grace, in love, in mercy, in restoration, and in salvation. How can we grow in the practice of the character trait of gentleness to become more Christ-like ourselves? Well, this question is a significant one. This part of the Spirit's fruit poses a greater struggle probably than many of the others, because the causes of harshness can come from many different lots of different places. If you struggle with gentleness, it may show that you struggle with at least one of the areas that we discussed this morning: being strong, being courageous, being compassionate, having humility. Those who struggle with gentleness might struggle with being strong and courageous. But remember, gentleness is not weakness. It demands real strength and courage. But if what we struggle with courage, how often do we lack courage? Because of the situation that we're in. Because God, in that situation, at that point in time, is over our picture of him, we allow it to be overwhelm us. In that case, in that eventuality, God ends up seeming small to us in comparison with the problems that we have. Not a true picture, but that may be the impression that we get. Those problems might be other people. There may be a situation or life situation that we're having to face, or even a temptation that we're having to battle with. Proverbs 29:25 tells us this: fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Now, the problem that short-circuits true gentleness is often a fear of our fellow man. Such fear of man can ensnare us here. I suspect when David faced Goliath, I'm sure he thought, that one looks terribly big. In our lives, our problems can often have a similar perception, looking exceedingly big, in some cases bigger than our God. And God can appear small. Where is he? I can't see him. I can't hear him. We need to learn to reverse all that. We must be gentle and trust in the Lord, not fear man, just as David did. Now, some who struggle with gentleness might struggle with compassion. Why do we struggle with compassion? The one group that really seemed to struggle with compassion in the New Testament was the Pharisees. Jesus rebuked them for their cold hearts and their merciless attitudes towards others. The Pharisees rejected the gospel. They didn't like the message of it. Why? Because the gospel told them that they were sinners and they were in need of grace and compassion. They didn't like to think of themselves in that way. When we lack compassion, we are forgetting the reality of the gospel. We're living or acting contrary to the gospel itself. We're saying that we don't need grace or mercy or compassion. When we lack compassion, we should remember the immense compassion that we needed and received from God in Christ. Others who struggle with gentleness might struggle with humility. Pride will kill gentleness. Humility begins with our relationship with God through his word. Do we put ourselves under the word of God, a subject to it? Or do we sit over the word of God as judges of it? Remember how Moses was the most humble man on the face of the earth? Moses knew the word of God intimately. Moses' humility came from his relationship with God and his following of the word of God. Truly humble Christians live a life devoted to the word of God. Remember in 1 Corinthians 16, be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, but doing everything in love. Now, whilst we're on our guard, we also have to do the hard work of cultivating and fertilizing the seed of God's word and the truth that he, through his Holy Spirit, has planted in us. For that, our soil must be good, so the root of our faith grows strong and deep. Strong and deep so that it doesn't wither and die with the intense heat of trials and tests and tribulations in our lives when they come. And they will come. You mustn't just rely on just coming to church every Sunday to satisfy the cultivation and to fertilising of us. It's part of it, but we mustn't let another gardener be the one who's responsible for the growth of our seed of faith, being baptised, attending church, attending connect groups, following a particular church leader or elder or pastor are not the answer. We must be strong. We must be strong. But the strong root of faith, cultivated by the hard work of our personal relationship with Jesus, reading God's word, praying, loving others, cultivating each and every character trait, the 9 character traits of the fruit of the Spirit, they are the answer. Remember, Jesus is our gardener. In Philippians 4:5, simple verse, let your gentleness be evident to all. Evident, clear cut, easily seen. Hard fact, evident to all. Let us all be known for our gentleness, especially when we deal with those around us who are weaker than us, have weaknesses. Remember, gentleness, an essential part of the fruit of the Spirit, and each and every one of those is, and gentleness is the one we're talking about this morning, gentleness, being strong and courageous, having compassion and humility produced by the Holy Spirit in us. But we have to let these traits, this fruit, these ingredients, we have to feed them, let them grow, fertilize them. And if you struggle with any of those character traits, and you will do, we all will do, spend time in God's word, remember God's power, and meditate on those truths of the gospel, that God's gentleness with us is beyond measure. May his gentleness be displayed in us through the Holy Spirit's power, and may we all become more Christ-like each and every day. And I say that as a simple prayer, Lord. May we become more Christ-like each and every day. And these traits are the keys for that.